Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. Well, I'm very excited this morning because Ray already preached my entire message in about 2 minutes, down to the very word I was preaching. I was just waiting for it. I was like, oh, he got that point, and now he did the whole point. So if you were here last Sunday, we did Jonah, and I said one of the greatest miracles of Jonah is not the whale or even Nineveh getting saved necessarily. If you think about it, it was a five-word sermon that saved an entire city, right? The shortest sermon in history saved an entire city. So we need more of those, right? So thank you, Ray. But we are excited because we're launching a new sermon series this morning. And I apologize if I've got a dry throat. I might drink some tea during it. But we are launching a new sermon series called One by One, and it's a harvest theme. So how many know we're in a season of harvest right now? And if you follow the Hebrew calendar or you were here at Thrive Night, Pastor Tom shared a really powerful overview of what the biblical times mean to today's world. And it was just a really powerful way of seeing how Jesus fulfilled all those biblical festivals, and there's still one that he will fulfill, and what Sukkot means. So if you're wondering what Sukkot is and you have no idea what I'm talking about, you can talk to him afterwards. He had a really amazing handout that was really helpful as a Bible study tool. But as I always like to, I'm going to start with the most important questions. After an unsuccessful harvest, why did the farmer decide to try a career in music? Because he had a ton of sick beats. Yes, that was a good one. Did you hear about the farmer who planted crops in a boat? It sprung a leak. I know, those are very bad. Lydia's out of town, or she would be laughing and cheering me on over there. We love you, Lydia, if you're watching. So we're launching our new sermon series, One by One. How many know it's absolutely amazing when you think about it, you're here because somebody else said yes to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And even if you're like, well, I had a supernatural vision of Jesus and I only got saved because of him, I guarantee somebody was praying for you. And you may never know who that person was. Even you'll have to meet him in heaven, right? Who had a praying mother? Anyone have a praying mother? We had some praying mothers. Maybe it was a praying father, praying grandmother. Maybe it was a praying woman that was like a mother to you because your mother was missing in action. But it's incredible who God will provide in your life to pray. And I want you to think about it for a second, because you are someone's praying mother. Even if you don't have kids, you can be the praying mother to somebody. Pick a child in our church, pick a child that you see at your work or at school or wherever it is, and just be praying for them. You know, you don't have to ever tell them. It can just be, you can be a silent hero in someone's life. And when you get to heaven, you'll find out how those prayers changed history. Isn't that incredible? So if you trace the family tree of the church, you can trace it all the way back to the 12 disciples. And I just think that's absolutely incredible. And we need to honor that legacy and not just kind of think, oh, like we all showed up. One day I just showed up at Thrive or showed up wherever I did to get saved. I think it's really easy with everything, you know, being kind of clickbaity, you know. Anyone get really annoyed at the clickbait ads? It's like, if you click this, you can make $5 million in 1 week, right? Anybody get that? I'm like, what is wrong with these people, right? Maybe they do. I don't know, but it sounds really scary to me. Please don't click it. But the problem is, I think that can kind of make one decision that changed my life, right? And your life. And if you haven't made that decision yet, I encourage you to choose Jesus. So our theme verse this month is John 4. So if you've got your Bible, you can get it out. And I used to say we're going to live in this verse, and then Pastor Caleb was like, you didn't live in the verse. You were all over the Bible, and I was trying to keep up with you. So we're not going to live in the verse the whole time, but this is our theme verse. And I encourage you to get into this verse in your daily time with God, meditate on it, and pray through it this month. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. Everyone say, wake up. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. How many know when you actually go and get to witness to somebody or build a relationship with somebody or maybe invite them to church or just invite them over and be the church? How's that, right? And how many know that if someone gets saved, you don't get like a brownie point. You're like, whoa, right? Maybe pause and think of all the hundreds and thousands of prayers that have gone up over our region for hundreds of years even. And it's an incredible thing to just pause and remember and honor the legacy that we get to step into, just like this verse says. But who got excited when it says the harvest is ready? Anybody's like, yeah, anybody? That just sounds awesome, right? It's a very cool thing to be like, the harvest is ready, let's go. And if you ever were in a youth group in a church, you know, that was often preached, you know, the harvest is ready, just go, you know, go. What is it? Go and save the lost, right? The Great Commission, the youth. Pastor Caleb used to preach on that a lot, which was really powerful, obviously shaped a lot of our youth here. But the harvest is ready. But when I think of the word harvest, sometimes it's easy to think, you know, I sowed or they sowed and we're going to reap. And now we're just going to like enjoy this wonderful time of just like rest and just fruitfulness and replenishment and just refreshment and relaxation. Is that harvest? Who has ever gardened? Anyone grow up on a farm? Any farm, like actual farmers? I'm not talking about like a tomato plant, right? But anybody have like an actual farm? Anybody? Okay, a couple farmers. Maybe you visited a farm, right? Well, during harvest time, depending on the farm, but I looked it up because I did not grow up on a farm, you know, they can harvest for even 12 to 14 hours a day. Or they can get up at 4:30 a.m. because let me tell you, when that harvest comes, you're going to miss the harvest if you don't go and harvest. Right? The bread doesn't just magically show up on our tables. Someone actually had to notice the harvest was ready, and then they had to go out to work, and then they had to go through the process, right? So the word harvest in that scripture actually means a crop, gather a crop as a harvest. But I love this definition, the process of gathering in crops. Everyone say, it's a process. Who loves process? Anybody love that word? That's like a bad word in my vocabulary. I don't want to talk about the process. I don't want to know there's a process. I just want the end destination or the end product, right? It's like we've been conditioned as a culture for the end product. But Jesus said, I sent you into the process. Ooh, everyone say ooh. That doesn't sound quite as exciting to me personally, but I need to change my mindset, right? I sent you into the process. Now you get to gather the harvest. You get to be in process with people. He said, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are all ready for the process. There's a process happening. Anyone look around and feel like, yep, there's definitely some kind of process. You know, the tellings of a process are it's kind of messy. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable. You actually don't know what's going on, right? Sometimes if you're like in the process of doing an art piece, like that beautiful piece of art over there. I don't remember if I watched him do that particular piece of art, but I watched him do a piece like that. And there was a point in it where I was like, what is he doing? What is this? Right? Have you ever watched an artist? You're like, I don't understand where this is ending up. That's called the process. And it's also called the harvest. And sometimes when we go out, we don't know where it's going to end up, but we know we're going to seek first the kingdom and we're going to help people turn to him, right? That's the end goal because everything else in the middle is, say, it's a process, right? The harvest is ready. Dead religion celebrates perfection, but God's family celebrates process. The harvest is ready. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes the image we get of the harvest is like this beautiful wheat field just dancing in the wind, right? That's kind of, if you look at the image I chose for the month, it's this beautiful wheat field, you know. But that's not really realistic because it's actually getting our hands dirty, right? If you got the newsletter this month, I wrote in it that get ready to get your hands dirty because you can't have a harvest without getting a little dirty, right? So the last 2 weeks, we talked about God stirring up a hunger in us for Jesus. We talked about seeking first the kingdom of God and what it actually means to have a hunger and to actually want to seek God, not just that the world around us is seeking truth, but that we would say, no, 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 we're going to seek God. We don't want the Ithaca to be more full of seekers than our church, right? We want to be hungry. We want to carry that. And then last week, we talked about repentance and how that's actually not a bad word, right? It's actually this beautiful, powerful invitation to turn to God. And I'm so sorry the stream was muted last Sunday. So if you missed last Sunday, there is no recording. But I do have my notes if you missed it. But it was a pivotal message, I feel, because if we think of repentance as self-condemnation or shame or guilt, we're actually going to miss out on one of the most beautiful things Jesus died to give us, which is the invitation and the ability to turn to him, right? So that's what we talked about last week. And we were in Jonah. And we're going to kind of continue through Jonah a little bit. We're going to go to Jonah 2 today a little bit. But before God said the harvest was ready or the process was ready, he gave us a command. Everyone say, wake up. It says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So we're going to focus on waking up this morning. Anyone need to wake up a little bit, right? I've got my caffeinated tea, my voice will just get faster as I preach if I drink more of it. Would you trust a sleepwalking friend to drive you to work? Probably not. How about cookie dinner? Sounds a little dangerous, right? How about guide you into eternity? Church, we gotta wake up. Everyone say, wake up. It says, but I say, wake up and look around. We must be an awake people. I grew up with this story of my dad. He just left the room, so I don't know if he wants me to tell it, but I'm sure he does because he's full of storytelling times when I was younger. So anyway, he used to be in the high-tech industry in New York City, and he would commute from New York City to Ithaca, right? So when I was very young, I grew up with him going back and forth. And there was a point where he was driving down to New York City, and there's this huge traffic circle. Maybe you know it. I don't know the highway name, but it's like you're getting really close to the city. It's huge. Like the circle is like the size of like the center row, like with a little bit of that even, that side. And there's trees and bushes. And I mean, it's like a whole thing. It's not like a little meadow like in Ithaca, right? It's like a whole thing. He fell asleep as he was approaching the traffic circle. I don't remember how fast he was going, but he was not going slow. He woke up on the other side of the traffic circle. And he went right through the middle and he missed every bush and every tree. It was like God was just like, here, 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 and you're gonna wake up right now. And here he comes. Everyone just give a round of applause for the best driver in the house. He has no idea what just happened. Everybody tell him later. That's not why we're clapping, but that it would be even better to clap for what you did this morning. No, we were telling the story of the traffic circle. But anyway, how many know when you fall asleep driving, it's really dangerous, not just for you, but for the people around you, right? If we have a sleeping church, it isn't just dangerous for you and me. It's dangerous for the world around us. It's dangerous for your family members. It's dangerous for your coworkers. It's dangerous for the world around us. Before Jesus said the harvest is ready, which everyone loves to preach on, he said, wake up. Wake up. So we're going to unpack that. Wake up means to raise your eyes. And of course, the verse that I immediately thought of was Psalms 121. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? If we look around before we look up, our expectations for what God can do in people's lives will be based on the circumstances instead of God's character. If we look around before we look up, if we say, yeah, I'm going to go, 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 but I don't ever look up, I'm going to base my expectations of what God can do on the circumstances instead of his character. We can get our theology from our experiences instead of his word. You following? How many have gotten all excited about what God can do in their life only to get home or get to work and be faced with some real life challenges? Maybe it's a crisis, maybe it's a trauma, maybe it's a loss, and it becomes real very quickly. And let me tell you, if you don't wake up, if you don't look up and you just look forward, you're going to have a problem. And that's why the body of Christ exists, because sometimes we'll come in here on a Sunday and some of us forgot to look up. Or you know what? We can't even lift up our eyes. They're too heavy. They're too heavy from weeping and from processing life. And we need to get around and say, hey, look up, right? It's a beautiful thing in worship to be able to look up if we haven't been able to. We don't need to look to the solution for our answer. God says to look up. See, some of us have been looking for breakthrough in our finances or relationships or parenting or health or situations in life, and we've been looking there, and God is saying, look up this morning. You following? People are looking for answers. They're looking for hope. But if the church is sleeping, we're not going to have much to offer them. We're going to be dangerous like a reckless driver. So what do you picture when I say look up? I picture, I was in Norway about 5 or 6 years ago for my brother-in-law's wedding, which was in Denmark, but it's like literally $50 to go to Norway. So once you're over there, you just eat bread and water and you go, right? And so I did. And there was this beautiful field, and there was in a fjord and the glaciers. And anyone seen The Sound of Music, right? It looked like The Sound of Music, so much so that my friend recorded me singing The Sound of Music as I'm twirling around in this meadow. And that is what I get when I picture look up. I think of Julie Andrews, her, right? I have name problems with actresses, clearly, but I picture her looking up and the Van Trapp family just singing, right? Just beautiful singing. In Jonah chapter 2, he looked up, and I don't think he was in a meadow singing like an opera singer. He was in the realm of the dead, in the belly of a whale, right? So I want us to get this image out of our head that it's some romanticized thing of like, I'm going to look up to the hills, right? You might be looking up from a situation that feels literally like the realm of the dead in your life, all right? But it's still time to look up, all right? So in Jonah chapter 2, we see a very practical looking up. It's not an ooey spiritual thing. So it says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. And my life was slipping away, which means to turn aside. Remember, repent, it means to turn, right, to change your mind. So his life was turning away from God. It was slipping away. I remembered, everyone say remembered, the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Remember, repent means to turn, so they're turning away. But I will offer sacrifices to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Everyone say thanksgiving. And I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. So Jonah, he mentions a lot of turning aside, slipping away, because he needed to repent. He needed to turn back to God. But then he woke up, and this is how he woke up. He remembered, and he gave thanks. And this is where Ray kind of preached my whole message, but we're going to still go there because this was amazing. I actually got to do a little bit of scientific research for this sermon today. So remember, the Strong's Concordance defines the word as to burn incense. Has anyone ever been, it connects the word remember to burning incense. And I was like, what? Like, so I had to do some research on this. I'm like, what's going on here? Why is Strong's doing this? Has anyone been to a church where they burn incense? Maybe, right? It's a very strong smell. I have a little bit of a hard time with the smell. But when I was a missionary in Jerusalem, they would fill the Orthodox quarter in Jerusalem, in the old city, with incense. So that smell always makes me think of long robes and a bunch of other things that you would find in Jerusalem in those old quarters. But the amazing thing about incense is in Revelation 5, it says there are bowls of incense that represent our prayers, our intercession in heaven. So it connects prayers and incense. So you're like, okay, these are a lot of connecting the dots, but just hang with me here. It's all going to make sense. So when you look up the significance of incense, it's amazing because the smell triggers the limbic system of your brain. So it actually triggers the part of your brain that controls your emotion and your memory. So again, what did Jonah say? Remember. What was that connected to? burning incense. And then when you go to the science part, it's like, well, yeah, you burn incense in prayer because it's actually triggering a brain function. Are you following? I just thought this was cool. I get a little nerdy when I look up these things. But when you pray and worship, there is a direct route for you to remember who God is in your brain. You following? I know a pastor who will read the book of Psalms until he remembers who God is for him in that situation. And I encourage you, try praying through the book of Psalms and letting it trigger your memory, like incense. It's pretty amazing that God would connect our five senses to actually our prayer life. And here I thought, the people that would burn incense, I'm like, man, maybe it's just a bunch of religious tradition. But they're over there having, now obviously some of it is a religious tradition, but if the Spirit of God is in it, they could be actually having a God encounter that's actually connecting their brain with their spirit. Isn't that incredible? No, we will not be burning incense next week, just to clarify, right? But I will say, one of the most powerful God encounters I've ever had, it was very unusual. I was at a conference, and it was a creative conference, so they were doing a bunch of out-of-the-box things. There was a table, and they had these gourmet little desserts. I don't know what they were, but they were very good. Little tiny, like, snacks, sweet snacks. And they had "Taste and See That the Lord is Good," the Bible verse. And they said, why don't you bite into this dessert, and you're going to say the Bible verse while you're chewing the dessert. I'm like, this is weird, right? This is a little bit weird. But I thought, okay, I'm here. Why not? So I eat the dessert as I'm saying, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And let me tell you, I have never encountered God that way. God gave us our taste buds, right? It's not like he actually gave it to us so that we could encounter him in our five senses, not in a weird way, not to go off the deep end, but he actually wants to connect our brain. He wants our memory. He wants our emotions, like Ray said. He wants to actually have us experience him in a holistic way. Isn't that cool? So just a little side note there. I love Charles Spurgeon. "Those who only praise God because he does them good should rise to a higher note and give thanks to him because he is good." So prayer is a direct route to waking us up, to lifting up our eyes, even with our brain, to have us remember who God is. But it's not just petitioning prayer. Jonah connects the prayer he did to thanksgiving, right? It says in Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his holy name." You know, Thanksgiving is not just a holiday, and it really is sad when all we think of it as a holiday, because it is actually a weapon against anxiety. It is actually a weapon that can deliver you in Christ. And we're just going to end by unpacking this for just a minute. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." That word "enter" also means abide and apply. But the word "gate," the root word, means calculate. Everyone say calculate. Anyone love calculators, right? I don't know. Nobody? Yes. Thank you. Glad you're here. Calculators, they saved my life in high school. Let's just put it that way, right? I owe a lot to them. But that word means to calculate. And it's the same word that is used in Proverbs 23 when it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he calculates, so is he." That's that word "gate." So if we unpack this, when we give thanks to God, we enter his thoughts. We apply God's calculations, his thoughts, to our life. Are you following? This is a completely new way, for me at least, to understand this scripture. I'm going to enter his courts. I'm going to apply him. I'm going to apply his calculations to my life as I give thanks. Isn't that a little bit of a different way of seeing that? How many have ever felt stuck in life? It might be time to enter his gates. You might need to enter a gate in thanksgiving. What we let in our minds is a gatekeeper to our lives. If thanksgiving is the gate to God's thoughts, what is complaining the gateway to? Whose calculations are you letting in? What are you applying to your life? The church cannot afford to think outside of God's thoughts. Amen. Your marriage cannot afford to think outside of God's thoughts. Amen. Your relationships, your coworker, your parenting, whatever season of life, whether you're single or you're married or whatever it is, you cannot afford to think outside of God's thoughts in your life. Nineveh could not afford for Jonah to think outside of God's thoughts. In fact, Nineveh almost lost everything because Jonah did think outside of God's thoughts. And we often like to think that me thinking about God's thoughts and applying his calculations to our lives only affects me. But reality, it can affect an entire city. It can affect generations. There is a call, there is a responsibility, there is an invitation. It is not heavy, but it is real to apply God's calculations to our lives and watch him transform not just ourselves, but our families, our generations, to rewrite history and to change the course of cities. Are you following? There are Ninevites walking through these doors. We all were once a Ninevite. Anybody a Ninevite? The question is, will we get unstuck and wake up to see what God sees? Have you ever woke up and look in the mirror and all you see is a Ninevite? And you need that five-word sermon to wake you up and to turn you back to Jesus? There are people walking through here that don't know Jesus. They're coming for the first time ever. I can tell stories. It's real. And God is saying, will you apply my calculations to your life so you can see what I see, so you can see a harvest? You can see the process that I died to make possible in that person's life. Don't reject the process. Meet them in it. That's what Jesus did for you and I. Gratitude is a physical weapon against anxiety and depression. And I am not talking about the power of positive thinking, just to clarify. Because if I could wish anything into existence, man, I'd be a different person, right? But we can partner with how God made us to work. So it says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, everyone say every, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Has anyone ever read this? If you dealt with anxiety, which I have, and been like, this is the most insensitive Bible verse in the whole Bible. Anybody done that? Is it? I will just be honest. I have honestly thought that. I'm like, man, I mean, it's taking a lot of faith to believe this, that if I just do this and this, that the peace of God will come in, especially when you're having a nervous system reaction to something, right? And then God reminded me about Paul. Like, what business did Paul have? Was he a psychologist? Was he a licensed therapist? Like, what qualifications did he have to talk about anxiety? The problem is he was writing this from prison. I think that's probably the highest qualification you could ever have to write about anxiety. Because let me tell you, for some strange reason, I have always read this verse thinking about a guy in an armchair writing about, like, get over yourself and receive the peace of God. In reality, he was probably in chains. And he was probably saying, this is my testimony. I'm going to share it with you. Somehow I've had peace in prison. You can have peace where you are. But I still thought, okay, but like, how does this actually work, right? Well, there's this incredible thing that science has figured out. The brain cannot respond to anxiety and gratitude at the same time. It's like Paul knew what he was talking about with Jesus or something, like Holy Spirit was talking to him. It's an either-or situation. And gratitude has actually been called a natural antidepressant. When we express gratitude and receive the same, our brain releases dopamine and serotonin, the two crucial neurotransmitters responsible for our emotions, like Ray was talking about. And they make us feel good. They enhance our mood immediately, making us feel happy from the inside. But gratitude can also release toxic emotions. Ray was talking about how God wants us to be able to release toxic emotions. And the limbic system is the part of the brain that is responsible for all emotional experiences. So studies have shown that the two main sites regulating the emotions, memory, and bodily functioning are upregulated with gratitude. So when Jonah said, I'm going to remember and then I'm going to give thanks, he was telling his brain, hey, brain, we're going to make it an either or. We're going to get rid of anxiety. We're going to get rid of this because we're going to actually choose gratitude. This is not magic. I'm not preaching magic here. I'm preaching how God created our brain to actually function. Isn't that incredible? So I thought, of course, if I'm going to preach it, I better be living it. So I've had experiences with anxiety over the years, and I was trying this out. I was like, okay, I'm going to thank God for who he is, and I'm just going to try that when I was having an anxious moment. And let me tell you, I could not be anxious, as try as I might. And again, it's not magic. I'm not saying, you know, if you're doing something with your doctor, I'm not saying just to go off something or whatever, work that out. But what I am saying is there is a lifestyle of gratitude that will set us free. And it's not frivolous and it's not hyper spiritual. And we need to stop thinking that people that are praying all the time or are thanking God are just like, oh, they're just a hyper spiritual person. No, no, no. They might be a highly anxious person that have figured out how God wired us to get breakthrough. And it's by remembering who God is and giving thanks for who he is. You following? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. King David talks about praising God 7 times a day in Psalms 119. And I always thought, wow, this guy is like hyper spiritual, right? 7 times a day. How would I do that? Like set an alarm clock? Can I do like, you know? And then I realized he won all of his battles. I don't think there's a coincidence there. I think he knew if I can win the battlefield of my mind with Holy Spirit, if I can thank God and God can renew my mind, right? It says to take every thought captive. That is not a passive command in the Bible. It says to take it captive. And the Holy Spirit wants to renew your mind. There are battles that can be won when we partner with Holy Spirit in thanksgiving, when we enter his courts with thanksgiving. And the reason this is so important is because we need to be able to wake up to what God is doing. There is a harvest. There is a process in people's lives that we are called to be part of. But friends, they don't need a sleepwalking person in their life that is reckless. They need someone who has woken up, who has lifted their eyes and remembered who God's character is, giving thanks to him so that they can actually see what God sees. That's what the world needs. So why don't you just stand on your feet this morning? I was on a pastor's retreat, I guess back in January, with a friend, and they had like a Bible study thing they were leading me in. It was really cool. And we were asking God for a picture. And you know, we do prophetic art up here sometimes, which just means that we ask God for a picture, and then sometimes some people like to paint it. And I always get extreme anxiety, talking about anxiety, about painting something, right? So I get this picture, and then I'm like, it has to look perfect, and then it doesn't become much of a God encounter for me. But this time, I had this picture, and I saw all these dead trees and just this dead field, almost like a burned over field if you've seen them. And then I saw these glasses, and I was going to bring the picture. It's not that great, but it does tell a story. And then I saw these glasses, and through the glasses, everything that looked dead and just awful looking was green and had new life. And God was, and then it said something like, do you see the harvest? I think it was. And I hadn't done this Bible study yet. And so I just want to invite you this month to see what God sees in your situation. If you feel like you're surrounded by a lot of process this month, I know I am. We're right in the middle of it. It's a time to look up where your help comes from. It's a time to see what God sees, because he is calling us out, but first he's calling us up. And it starts at home. Right? Thriving homes transform cities. So Jesus, right now, I just thank you. We thank you that the harvest is ready. It was ready 2,000 years ago. It's still ready. And we thank you, God, that harvest sometimes looks like a process. Sometimes it's messy and we got to get our hands dirty. But God, I thank you that there is a courage being released in the house today. For everyone here and for everyone joining online that will be with us next week, I thank you, God, that you are lifting up our heads above our circumstances, God, that we are not defining what you can do based on our circumstances, but we are looking to who you are. And you are reminding us who you are, just like incense, God, that you are actually literally touching our brains, God, because sometimes trauma can rewire our brains. And so, Father, I thank you that even some of us who have been through a lot, God, you're actually touching our brains to remember who you are, not to define you by our history, but to remind us who you really are. and to bring us back to your truth that can set us free, to see the process, to meet people in it, and to start here with you, God. We just say yes to that. We lift up our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.